So what happened when the waters stopped flowing? How far were they from the promised land? How far are we? Did they receive the assurance that water would be available for a price? Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell before the Lord." They could have trusted the promises of water, instead of complaining. You know, we have a choice. In every crisis, we have a choice: complain or trust God. The word quarreled often means to oppose noisily, making a big noise, sometimes even with bodily violence. So this was a terrible scene. Shouting, moaning, screaming. And then they said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead." This is shocking. Here they were referring to the sudden death of Korah and his two rebel colleagues, which died immediately. And now they say, "If only we could die as quickly as the rebels died. But now we'll have to die of thirst, and it's going to take a long time of pain." Can you believe it? Are we at times anticipating imaginary disasters? Usually the things that we imagine never happens, by the way. Why do you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Poor Moses, what's going on here? What kind of desert echoes do we hear? The way in which we behave and talk could possibly be the way our children will one day behave and talk. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines, pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So what was Moses going to do? Poor Moses. This is a very, very sad story. Just before the people could kill him, they fell down and prayed. What could this glory be? So it says, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell down, and the glory of God appeared to them. 2 million people saw his glory. Moses, what's going to happen now? This was no doubt visible to the entire congregation that God was intervening. It should have been both a warning to them as well as a rebuke for the lack of trust in God, because God was in charge, and he's in charge of our lives as well. The venue from which God spoke, from the tent of meeting. This was such a serious crime that God descended from heaven to intervene. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Take the staff." That staff did miracles in the past. "And you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water." Why was he used to speak to the rocks these 40 years to produce water? Yes, this was the custom. He only struck the rock once. "You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. At this stage, Moses was all right. Can you appreciate the mood of the two brothers after 40 years of exposure to this rebellious group of people? Are they going to snap? Or are they going to trust God? This was a great test. What's going to happen? "He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, Dear people, please don't get excited. God is going to look after us. We will drink water just now. Calm down. If only could have said this. But the Bible says, he shouted, "Listen, you rebels! Moses, what's happening? Must we bring water out of this rock?" In astonishment and shock, they listened for the very first time to angry, irritated words coming from the lips of Moses and Aaron. Shame, they were shocked. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Moses, what's happening? Water gushed out, the community and their livestock drank. Moses, you are known to be a man of humility, the most humble man on the planet. Moses, what is happening? Is it possible that our strongest characteristics can at times fail us under stress? Yes. And my friend, here we have very important lessons to learn. You have to be on your guard all the time. All the time. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me. You wanted to solve the problem yourself. You did not trust me. Did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. You will not bring this community into the land I gave them. Watch the expression on the faces of Moses and Aaron. Listen to their cries. No, 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 Lord, please. We cannot be left out of this history. We have come all the way. Lord, please. You know, when I visit these sites, I think of the reactions of the people. Here, next to the rock, his life's ambition was shattered in a single moment. Gone. Walking here, I ask myself a few serious questions. How did the children of Israel behave when they were told that they would die in the wilderness because of their unbelief? They moaned for 38 years. So let's give Moses and Aaron some credit here. They did not moan. How did Moses cope with the consequences? These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where the Lord showed himself holy among them. Kadosh, which means holy, got a new name, Meribah, quarrel. So you can call it Kadesh or you can call it quarrel. Is my behavior changing place names, changing the meaning of a holy place into a quarrelsome place? Water gushed from this rock and 2 million people quenched their thirst. But the sound of the gushing waters carried a melody of sadness, not of gladness. Can you see Moses watching that stream of water? I think he wept. I tried to imagine the plight, the devastation of Moses, but I failed. You know, working 40 years to enter the promised land, and then forfeited in a second. Today the ruins of Kadesh, Meribah, echoes the sad words, "Ye rebels, ye rebels, ye rebels." This accusation was true. But you know, truth, even truth, is not to be spoken in passion or impatience. Before you talk to somebody about their mistakes, get peace in your heart. Don't go there and in angry words tell somebody his fortune. Truth is not to be spoken in passion or impatience. I have failed so many times. The people were given occasion to question if the past cause of Moses had really been under the directions of God. But because of the way God punished Moses, they could not make an excuse for their own sins. "Shall we bring water?" he questioned, as if the Lord would not do what he promised. "He believed me not," the Lord declared to the two brothers, "to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Just like Israel, Moses manifested distrust in God. We'll come to his death bed on Nebo. You know, the last thing Moses said before he died, "God, I'm so sorry." He regretted this for the rest of the few months he still lived. I asked the rock here at Kadesh, modern name is Albeda, to explain to me why did this happen to Moses. The rock couldn't say a word. The rock only wept. The first generation had been condemned to perish in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Would these also fail of receiving the promise? Wearied and disheartened, Moses and Aaron had made no effort to stem the current of popular feeling. For the first time, they didn't. Had they themselves manifested unwavering faith in God, they might have set the matter before the people in such a light as would have enabled them to bear the test. By prompt, decisive exercise of the authority vested in them as magistrates, they might have quelled the murmuring. It was their duty to do everything in their power to calm down the people. This was the very first time that they made no effort in this regard. How sad. Here at Kadesh, I thought of the blessings that could have been received if Moses had not lost his temper. He could have died without seeing death. He could have lived to be raised like Enoch. By his rash act, Moses took away the force of the lesson that God purposed to teach. The rock, being a symbol of Christ, had been once smitten as Christ was to be once offered. The second time it was needful only to speak to the rock, just as we have only to ask for blessings in the name of Jesus. By the second smiting of the rock, the significance of the beautiful figure of Christ was destroyed. Can you imagine the enormity of this sin? More than this, Moses and Aaron had assumed power that belongs only to God. This was a very serious crime. Wearied with the continual murmuring of the rebellion of the people, Moses had lost sight of the Almighty Helper. He thought he could solve the problem. You cannot solve problems. Moses had lost sight of his Mighty Helper. You cannot afford to do this for 1 second. And without the divine strength, he had been left to mar his record by an exhibition of human weakness. These steps at Albeda, Kadesh, reminded me of the words, "Watch your steps." Especially we old people, we've got to watch our steps. The man who might have stood pure, firm, and unselfish to the close of his work had been overcome at last. He did not watch his steps. And God and angels wept, and Lucifer rejoiced. Here, where it all happened, God had been dishonored before the congregation of Israel. when he should have been magnified and exalted. God did not at this stage pronounce judgment upon those whose rebellion had provoked Moses and Aaron. All the reproof fell upon the leaders who dishonored him. It was by feeling sorry for themselves that they fell into sin. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Bitter and deeply humiliating was the judgment immediately pronounced. With rebellious Israel, they must die before the crossing of the Jordan. But they were not chargeable with willful, deliberate sin. You know, there's a difference between premeditated sin and sin, which is a kind of reaction. They had been overcome by a sudden temptation, and their contrition was immediately, and it was heartfelt. Had Moses and Aaron cherished self-esteem or indulged a passionate spirit in the face of divine warning and reproof, their guilt would have been far greater. But they were not chargeable with willful or deliberate sin. There is a difference. The Lord accepted their repentance, but because of the harm their sin might do among the people, he could not cancel the punishment. God cannot cancel the consequences of my sin. Let's bear the consequences by the grace of God. These rocks at Albaida told me that Moses confessed his sins, but because he failed to glorify God, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses said to them that if God punished him so severely, how must he regard their murmurings in blaming a mere man for the punishment which they had brought upon themselves? He told them how he had pleaded with God for a remission of the sentence and had been refused. The Lord was angry with me and on your account. He said he would not listen to me. They continually blamed Moses for leading them from Egypt to Canaan as if God had nothing to do with the matter. Throughout their journeyings, as they had complained of the difficulties of the way and murmured against their leaders, Moses told them, "Your murmurings against God, it is not I but God who delivered you." The broken structure reminded me of the broken image of Moses who shouted at the people. What Moses did was an evidence to them that he was to blame, not God. How would God remove this false impression from them? The Lord would remove this impression forever from their minds by forbidding Moses to enter the promised land. We have to take the punishment of our sins in a kind way, as Moses did. Here was unmistakable evidence that the leader was not Moses, but the mighty angel of whom the Lord had said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, for my name is in him." When it was declared that because of that one sin Moses and Aaron were not to enter Canaan, the people knew that God is no respecter of persons, and that he will surely punish the transgressor. By the way, my dear friend, there is no excuse for sin. And Moses did not try to make an excuse. David accepted the revelation of his sins. Saul did not. Please admit your sin. The history of Israel was to be placed on record for the instruction and warning of coming generations. Men of all future time must see the God of heaven as an impartial ruler, in no case justifying sin. But few, you know, realized the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Men flatter themselves that God is too good to punish the transgressor. No, no. Lex talionis, you will be punished according to your guilt. And we need discipline. But in the light of the Bible history, it is evident that God's goodness and his love engaged him to deal with sin as an evil that is fatal to the peace and happiness of the universe. You know, because of Lucifer's sin, God hates sin because it destroys his children. Please live a holy life, my friend. Listen what Loretta says here at Mount Sinai. She says, not even the integrity and faithfulness of Moses could cancel the punishment of his fault. You know, I appreciate the character of God. We will feel safe in heaven. There will not be any rebel up there. And trust God with your life, with your punishment. Trust him. God had forgiven the people greater transgressions, but he could not deal with sin in the leaders as in those who were led. He had honored Moses above every other man upon the earth. For instance, here at Sinai, you're looking at Sinai, God revealed his glory to Moses. Can you believe it? He saw the glory of God. He also communicated his statutes to Israel through Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. A law that surpassed all the law codes of antiquity. Moses copied that law. He was honored. The fact that Moses enjoyed so great light and knowledge made his sin more grievous. Past faithfulness will not atone for one wrong act. Did you get this? Past faithfulness will not atone for one wrong act. Hard words, but it's true. Greater light and privileges demand greater responsibility. The more serious our sins, the greater the punishment. Moses was not guilty of a great crime, you know, as we would view the matter. His sin was one of common occurrence. The psalmist says that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. But if God dealt so severely with sin in his most faithful and honored servant, he will not excuse it in others like you and me. God will not excuse our sins. Sin is so costly, it costs the life of Christ. The stones of Albeda saw what happened here and they cry out. If the children of God, especially those who stand in positions of responsibility, can be led to take to themselves the glory that is due to God, Satan exults. He has gained the victory. You know, Lucifer fell because he took glory that belonged to God for himself. And my dear friend, if people praise you, transfer the praise to him who enabled you to reach heights. It's not you, it's God. Give him the credit. Don't take the credit, please. It is to guard against Satan's devices that God has given in his word so many lessons, teaching the danger of self-exaltation. This is what Moses did. This is what we do at times. Every inclination of the heart needs to be constantly under the control of the Spirit of God. If you've achieved something, don't boast. Be thankful. And give glory to God, my friend. There is not a blessing which God bestows upon man, nor a trial which he permits to befall him. But Satan both can and will seize upon it to tempt, to harass, and destroy the soul if we give him the least advantage. Therefore, however great one's spiritual light, however much he may enjoy the divine favor and blessing, he should ever walk humbly before the Lord, pleading in faith that God will direct every thought, and control every impulse. Without holiness, we will not see God. All who profess godliness are under the most sacred obligation to guard the spirit and to exercise self-control under the greatest provocation. The burdens placed upon Moses were very great. Few men will ever be so severely tried as he was. Yet this was not allowed to excuse his sin. God has made ample provision for us, and if we rely upon his strength, we will never become victim of circumstances. The strongest temptation cannot excuse sin. However great the pressure brought upon you and me, transgression is our own act. Remember this. You cannot blame anybody. It is not in the power of earth or hell to compel anyone to do evil. Satan attacks us at our weak points, but we need not to be overcome. However severe and unexpected the assault, God has provided help for us, and in his strength, we may be conquerors, overcomers. This is my friend Walter. We've been walking together for 32 years. And we talk in codes. I remember once I complained to him about cruel accusations from people that upset me. Do you know what he said? He said, Francie, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You know what? It's easier to live with criticism than with compliments. Criticism takes you to your knees. Compliments may take you to a false estimation of yourself. My dear friend, what happened to Moses also happened to us, to you and me. Next time we will learn more of God's dealings with sinners like you and me. I love the Old Testament and I love God. As God forgave them, so he too will forgive us. Father, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Help me to live a more consecrated life. Help me to not allow impulses to speak disastrous words. And be with my dear listeners. Help them to be overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.